Welcome this morning. Special welcome to any visitors that are with us. Thank you to the worship team and Andres and those who have been part of the service so far. I've just been really blessed by the service. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get goosebumps when we sing, and you could have different reasoning for that. But one of the reasons I think I get goosebumps when we sing is because I think the Holy Spirit gives me goosebumps. So I sense that the Holy Spirit is here with us this morning, and I'm excited to share some of the things that God has been laying on my heart. So thank you to Janelle for reading the passage from Luke. And this is a passage that we have been dwelling in. This is a passage that we have been dwelling in over the past few weeks. And we've been looking at what it means to be merciful to our neighbors, what it means to be loving and compassionate to those who are around us, whether that be our physical neighbors, or the people who live next to us, or the people we encounter at work, or as we go about our lives. We've been looking at what it means to be people who carry hope and compassion and truth and love to those who we live beside, those we work beside, the people we come in contact as we go throughout our life. We can go ahead and put the PowerPoint up there. Oh, before I forget. So, at the end of your benches, there's little half sheets. Feel free to take them, pass them throughout the bench. If you have any extras left over, just kind of hold them up and wave them for a little bit. And if you need any more in your bench, raise your hand. It's just a little note sheet that I have. Help you follow along, take some notes. I have some fill-in-the-blanks. I always write a note that I'm going to mention that right at the beginning, and then I just get started and forget to say something, but I got it. So does anybody need any more of those? If so, raise your hand. Speak now or forever hold your peace. All right, I think we're good. So, we've been looking at this passage in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and what it looks like to be a neighbor and carry this compassion to those around us. And what greater hope and compassion can we bring to those around us than the hope and the compassion found in the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, what better way to convey this love and compassion to our neighbors than the good news of Jesus Christ? The good news that is freedom to the captives, sight to the blind, comfort to those who mourn, restoration to all who are brokenhearted. This is the good news, the message that we bring. And so we can talk about doing nice things for our neighbors, but when it really comes down to it, the greatest thing we have to offer as Christians is the message of hope that we have received, the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. And this is the good news that we can bring to our neighbor. So this morning we are going to look at another story in the Bible that has to do with some travelers on a road, just like the Good Samaritan story. One of the travelers is in need, just like the Good Samaritan story. And one of the other travelers meets this other traveler in their need, just like the Good Samaritan story. But it's not the Good Samaritan story, it's a different story. So in Acts 8, we find a follower of Jesus named Philip. And Philip is told, go to this certain road. It's a road between Jerusalem and Gaza. He's told by an angel to go to a certain road. And so he goes on his way, and he is positioned by God on this road. That God purposely positioned Philip on this road. For a purpose that God had in mind, an interaction that God had already planned ahead of time. And each of us are purposely placed. That God didn't get your address wrong. That you live where you live for a reason. That Janelle and I, we live on Main Street, Akron, because God placed us there to be a blessing to those who are around us. That the Usherman family lives on Don Avenue so that they can be a blessing to the neighbors around them. That Magnot lives on Orange Street in Lancaster so that she can be a blessing to those who are around her. That each of us have our location where God has purposely placed us to be a blessing to those around us. And even thinking about your workplaces where as well, that where you work is where God has placed you to impact, to carry this hope, this good news, this message of salvation to the people who are around you, your neighbors. So, Philip is placed in this location. And he's placed there with a purpose, but it's probably a busy road. There may be a lot of people traveling. And so, he goes, well, who am I supposed to interact with? Well, good thing God already had that question answered, because the Holy Spirit prompts him. Holy Spirit says to him, go over to that chariot there. And there's, coincidentally, a man in the chariot. So Ethiopian, there's an Ethiopian man there that Philip is prompted to connect with. That even within the context that God has placed us in, God sometimes will prompt our hearts to connect with certain individuals. When Janelle and I were living in Lincoln, I was coming home one evening, and I drove by my neighbor's house and saw my neighbor sitting on her porch. And I just had this thought, I should go over and say hi. I don't know if it was from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was just a thought I had, but I pull into the parking space, get out, go inside. I grab a bag of cookies from my house because I thought better to go with something than to come empty-handed. So I head over with a bag of cookies, and I say hi. It wasn't a long or in-depth conversation. It was pretty much, hi, I'm Austin, I'm your neighbor, nice to meet you, here's some cookies. Pretty simple conversation, but it was the beginning of my relationship, of Janelle and I's relationship with this couple that lived beside us. And we began to form a relationship with them, and I actually found out later, I don't know how much later, but we found out later through conversation with them, that night when I came over and gave her cookies, she just needed some encouragement. That she was in a place of just feeling a little bit low and needed some encouragement, and the cookies were the like perfect thing to bring her, and they ended up being her favorite cookies, and I think the Lord was at work in that. So, just one of those things where God can prompt us to specific individuals in our context. However, disclaimer, you don't need to wait for a specific prompting from the Holy Spirit in order to connect with people in your neighborhood or in your workplace. Now, sometimes God will highlight somebody to us. He will direct us to an individual. But by your position already, your location, you have already been commissioned to minister to the people who are around you. So Philip is in this location that God placed him in. He is directed to a specific person, an Ethiopian official who's traveling in a chariot. And Philip approaches the chariot, approaches the official, and he notices that the Ethiopian is doing some reading. And so Philip doesn't jump into a monologue on Jesus. He doesn't show up and say, hi, do you know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Would you like to? But he engages the Ethiopian where he's at, and he inquires about what reading the Ethiopian is doing. And he asks a question about the situation that this person is in. And as we seek to interact with our neighbors and our coworkers, we need to engage them where they're at. As Christians, desiring to share the good news of Jesus, we need to be relationally focused. We need to build a relationship with them. A close friend of mine over this past summer was traveling across Europe with a program with his college. And as he was traveling, he was with a group, and one of his jobs was to write blog updates about their travels, their experiences, and things that God was teaching them. And so I was keeping up with his blog post, and one of them particularly stood out to me. And this is what he wrote. He said, evangelism is like kissing. Evangelism is like kissing. If you've only known someone for 20 minutes and then asked to kiss them, there's a pretty good chance they'll think you're rude, arrogant, selfish, and maybe a bit misguided. People usually do not intend to kiss another person so early in a relationship from a place of genuine care. Typically, as a relationship develops between two people, their mutual affection will begin manifesting itself in small ways, such as compliments, comforting touches, and hugs, which gradually lead to deeper emotional vulnerability. Once enough time has passed to establish a genuine love, one person will ask permission, verbally or implicitly, to kiss the other. And if permission is given, then a wonderful kiss ensues. This progression of intimacy is very similar to the way that healthy gospel conversations happen. It begins with the mutual exchange of commonalities. If each person feels comfortable and learns that they can trust the other, they will begin sharing more personal things. In a sense, each person must give the other permission to go deeper. Conversation might go from personal interest to life dreams to major life values. And I thought the insight that my friend had was pretty good. That as Christians, sometimes we do evangelism and it comes across as we're just going around and kissing everyone. And it's not very pleasant for us, and it's not very pleasant for the people who are receiving it. But the way my friend described this and this illustration that he used, the importance of building relationships and having a foundation, a context for sharing the good news of Jesus, and how he compared that to kissing. So as we engage with our neighbors, we don't go straight to kissing. We start with simple small talk. We get to know them. We build relationship with them. We get to know their hobbies and their interests. We learn about their family and their work. We connect with them as a person, not just as a project to get to salvation. So about a week or two after I met my neighbor and gave her some cookies, I was going for a walk in the neighborhood, and I saw that this couple was sitting out on their porch. So I decided to walk by and say hi, and the wife says to her husband, "This is the guy that gave me cookies." And so I was able to have a conversation with them and interact with them. We ended up talking for about an hour. And as we interacted, we were able to share about our work and our lives and where we're from and our families and what our interests and hobbies are. And I got to learn that she likes horses and he likes cars and he's real techie, which was over my head. So he was explaining things and I'm like, so what exactly does that mean? And just learning about his hobbies and interests and connecting with them. And I didn't get in a speech about sin or the cross, but I built relationship. I created a framework for going deeper with our neighbors. So the Ethiopian is traveling, and as he's traveling, he's pondering some questions of faith. He's actually reading the scriptures, searching for truth. And all of us are searching for truth. Everybody is searching for truth. They're searching for truth about God, about meaning, about life, about value, and they're searching for truth. Whether they're honest about their search for truth or not, everybody is searching for those answers. And as we take time to build relationships, these questions, these searchings will come up, and we'll have an opportunity to speak into them. My friend, who had written about kissing, continues in his blog post to say, "I've recently found that discussions about Jesus with people who know very little about him always begin with a conversation about something else, typically something that is not the least bit spiritual or religious." My friend says, "Most recently for me, these conversations have been about Brexit, World Cup predictions, travel stories and dreams, politics, Buddhist meditation, environmentalism, French pop music, acid trips, Game of Thrones, international cuisine, and alcohol. And these topics are not at all necessarily Christian. But if we as Christians are so focused on having evangelistic conversations that we won't talk about politics, entertainment, and bad acid trips, then we'll probably never get to conversations about grace, sin, and salvation. The rule, they only care how much you know once they know how much you care, applies perfectly here. Openness to these conversations is essential. But if we only engage people on these terms for the sake of getting to the gospel, then we're not representing Christ." Again, when my friend wrote, I was just reading it and I was like, wow, this is powerful stuff. And it's been impacting me over the past few months since I read it. And I've just kind of continually gone back to it and just read over it again. And each time I'm challenged and encouraged by it. A few weeks ago, I met a stranger and we became friends. His name is Vinny. And we exchanged small talk and talked about basic facts of life. He talked about what he did for work and his passion for motorcycles and his wife and his young daughter. And I shared about my work and he asked me what I do. And I said, well, I have two part-time jobs. I work at a warehouse and I pastor at a Mennonite church. And you know, we just exchanged small talk and parted our ways. About a week later, we met up again. And we continued to build on the small relationship that we had founded. And Vinny said, he goes, you're a Mennonite, right? He goes, that's kind of like the Amish. Like, what do you guys believe? And so I was able to share what we believe and our foundation in the Bible, the Word of God. I was able to share about salvation and Jesus and different values that Mennonites hold on to, and because he was having these questions, and we had already built some of a relationship, and so he felt comfortable to bring those questions out into the open. And when that was brought, I was able to share upon his invitation. So at one point, between the interaction between the Ethiopian and Philip, the Ethiopian brings out his questions about faith, and he looks at Philip and says, tell me, please, what does this mean? He takes his questions that he has inside, and because he's been able to build some of a relationship with Philip, is able to surface these questions and say, tell me, what does this mean? And Philip has an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus. So my sermon title is Relationships, the Foundation for Neighboring. But I did that because I didn't want to title it Relationships, the Foundation for Evangelism, because evangelism can have kind of a weird connotation. So I started off with my title, Relationships, the Foundation for Neighboring, and I think at this point I can say relationships are the foundation for evangelism. That evangelism isn't this awkward thing that we plan into our schedule, but it's something that happens naturally as we build relationships with our neighbors and our coworkers. My friend in his blog post continued as he wrote, bringing people to Jesus is not a thing we do on Thursday evenings at the mall or Saturday mornings on the street corner. Sure, people can bring others to Jesus in these situations, but the point is that we should not try to force evangelistic conversation into our predetermined time slots at our convenience, and then release ourselves from the responsibility of telling others about Jesus during all other waking hours. Instead, evangelism, speaking to those around us about the resurrection of Jesus, happens naturally as we make friends, work, and do just about anything else alongside another. The reason that the resurrection of Jesus comes up naturally in conversation with unbelievers are simple. For one, we're excited about the resurrection and we enjoy talking about it. Second, we believe the resurrection brings hope to that all people crave. Third, we are charged by Jesus to be fishers of men and women. Fourth, we desire to be agents of God's mercy. Fifth, we are unashamed of our confidence in the salvation and do not fear the opinions of other men and women. Sixth, we deeply long for the full establishment of the kingdom of God, which we are participating in each time we bring up the resurrection. Evangelism doesn't need to be this weird thing that we feel awkward about and then feel guilty about because since we're awkward about it, we don't want to do it. But it's building relationships. And as we build relationships, our values, what's important to us, will overflow in the same way that the person we're talking to, the person we're building relationship with, their values, what's important to them will overflow. And it will come naturally in conversation. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of getting shocked by an electric fence or something. It is usually an unintentional experience. However, if you are young and have some strange ideas about what is fun, you sometimes stand in line with a bunch of friends and hold hands, and one person grabs the electric fence, and it shocks everybody in the line, and it's great fun. So I don't know how many other of you have done that, but I've done that. And I compare it to evangelism like this. Evangelism is experiencing the power of God in us, and it flows naturally to the people that we're in contact with. That when you touch the electric fence and you experience that electricity, that power in you, you can't stop it from going to the person next to you. The only way you can stop it from spreading is by not being in contact with anyone. And so as Christians, we need to grab the hands of the people next to us and touch the electric fence. As Christians, we need to connect with our neighbors. We need to build relationship. And as we do that, as we have those connecting relationships in our community, in our workplace, at the store, at the restaurant, as we have those connecting relationships, the power of God within us, the message of hope that we carry flows out and impacts those around us. I want to close with this story. This is a story that Tom had shared with me. Story of Rosaria Butterfield. And she, I'm just gonna read her words instead of trying to tell it in my own words. She said, "I was a professor at Syracuse. I lived as an out lesbian feminist in New York. After I wrote my tenure book, I really wanted to write a book that was on my heart. Why is this religious right such a hateful community, and why do they hate people like me?" That was a question she wanted to pursue, to write a book about that. So she was really curious to know why relatively decent people would use the Bible in such a hateful way. So she wrote an editorial, and it brought all kinds of attention her way. One of the things that it brought her way was a letter from Ken Smith, the pastor at Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Ken and his wife, Floy, invited Mrs. Butterfield to dinner. And in Ken and Floy's home, the way that they practiced hospitality became a living, breathing example of the theology they were teaching. After her first dinner at Ken and Floy's house, Ken gave her a big hug. Floy gave her a big hug and a kiss on the cheek, and they said, "We'll catch up again next week. This was fun. Can't wait to do it again." They didn't share the gospel with her, and they didn't invite her to church. And to her, that was so wonderful because it showed her that they didn't see her as a project. They actually saw her as a neighbor. She goes on to say she didn't step church. She didn't step foot into a church for 2 years. But every week, she was at the home of Ken and Floy. And through the relationship that she was able to build with them, through their openness to her asking any questions and just laying anything out there, through their openness to that and also overflowing what was in their lives, the message of Christ that they carried, she was led to the Lord. Evangelism doesn't have to be weird. It's not this big, complicated formula. Jesus talks about being salt in the earth, and salt works in two ways. It's salty, and it comes in contact with food. As we are Christians passionate about Jesus, and we come in contact with those around us, we're going to share the message of Jesus Christ. We're going to be the neighbor, the good neighbor that Jesus talks about in the message of the Good Samaritan. So Lord, we thank you for the relationships that we have. We thank you for the places that you have purposely placed us to connect with those around us. God, the neighborhood that you had us move into, you have placed us there because there are people in that neighborhood that need to be drawn closer to you. God, the workplace that we're in. We are there because people need to experience your love and your compassion. Irregardless of whether they are Christians or not, they need to experience love and compassion from the Lord. And so, God, may we be agents of your hope. May we be bearers of your message of salvation to those who are around us. God, I pray that we would develop relationships with our neighbors, that we connect with them, that we be intentional about meeting them and interacting with them, serving them and being served by them. That in the context of relationship, upon the foundation of relationship, we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would see our neighbors through your eyes, that they wouldn't be a project, they wouldn't be another number to tick off our chart of someone else I brought to Christ, but God, that they would be people that we relate with and that we care about. And in the context of that, we can share our values and our faith with them. God, I pray that you give us courage to do this and you give us opportunity to do this. And God, I pray that as a congregation, as we've been taking a look at what it means to be a neighbor, God, that we would be sharing stories of the encounters that we have. That we would encourage one another with the testimonies of your goodness and how you are purposefully placing us and prompting us and connecting us with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.